teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." They wanted a sign. They wanted wonder. And Jesus said, "I am the sign. My resurrection is the wonder. My gospel is the way, the truth, and the life." Look around today. People still want a sign. People still want wonder. People still want the truth and life. People want more than just another mass gathering under a tent, more than just hands lifted high, more than just another Sunday sermon. These may be signs of revival, but what is that? What is revival, and how do we find it?
How about now? Can you got me? All right, I can hear it. Before we dive in, can you bring me down just a little bit? Before we dive in, number one, I have to take a moment and say thank you to a few people. So number one, there were some people here kind of in and out, just trying to make everything happen, but Sade put together almost every chair that you're sitting in. So please say thank you for this much more comfortable chair than that hard one that we were sitting in before. Justin was here pretty much. If I was here, Justin showed up a little bit after me, and I had to make sure I stayed later than him, so he left just before me. But he tried to win. He did. He was like, "Oh, no, you can't be here longer than I am." But also the tech team back there, everything that you're seeing took so many individuals to come in and to be able to set up and just to make it to where, you know, like we set it up in an hour and a half on Sundays at the school, and it took 4 days to set it up here. So it was a whole different experience, but we are very, very grateful for each and every person who was part of this setup and part of making this happen today. We also want to say thank you to the city of Sassoon because they're allowing us to be in this. They're the ones who said, "Hey, as long as you do these things, you can be there." And so we're grateful for them and their partnership and just everything that they're doing with us and actually through us. So we're grateful for them. Now, let me dive into today. Today we're changing. We're diving into this new series called Revival Town because I truly believe at this season that we're in right now, we could start to see a revival. Look around the room and just kind of see that we go, "Hey, look, there's how many chairs we put out," and we've almost filled all the chairs that are in here. So we can start to see this change, this thing that's happening here, and so so I want to give a little bit about this. And today, as we dive into this, today we're looking at a sign of unity. Is what today's title is. So just the sign of unity, and I want to give you a little bit of history, a little bit of a story to share about what this looked like. And so Channel 6, run. You can hear me. Nobody else can hear me. But, yeah, we're going to be fine. I'm not worried about it. They'll turn back on. Just make sure we lower the screen. So, by the way, that's what's happening is that we have, we decided that we were going to do these nice LED boards all over again. And there looks like they're coming back up. All right, see? Just make sure we turn down the brightness on this. If we don't turn it down, then it'll wait until they all come on and then turn it down. So let's just look at, let's just go back into this, and it says, in a tumble, downstruck downtown Los Angeles, one of the greatest revivals in American history began, roughly the size of an average American home. So back then, that was about 900 square feet, by the way. 900 square feet was the average size square home back then. 312 Azusa Street became a holy place and our first stop in Revival Town. So thousands of people came to see and experience what was happening, and none of them seemed to care how high the ceilings were, what the room looked like, how many flies were buzzing around, what the temperature was, and the building was a converted stable for horses. So even the seating was a makeshift. So let's just turn the screens off and just hit reset on it. That's fine. Just turn them off. So if you don't have our app, you should have our app really fast. So just hit that top button on there and just turn them off. Are they off? Good. All right. No. The top switch. Now they are. Cool. All right. So and even the seating was like this makeshift, this of planks and benches and empty nail kegs. And the Los Angeles Times wrote that the devotees had this weird doctrine practice and the most fanatical rites to preach the wildest theories and work themselves into a state of mad excitement in their particular zeal. While the building no longer stands today, the movement was known as the 1906 Azusa Street Revival, and it's still active around the world today through Pentecostal movement, as we see 70 million people in over 150 countries attribute their faith to that. 70 million people in over 150 countries attribute to their faith to it. 80% of the Pentecostal founders trace their beginnings to the daily meetings that were happening at the Azusa Street house. So, a London pastor named, this would be in your notes, but a London pastor says, the church always looks like the church in the New Testament when she is in the midst of revival. See, here's the thing. We can be in the midst of revival. We can do it right now. We can be in the midst. And if you're not sure what the church of the New Testament looked like, the book of Acts, Luke shares of what it shows like, and here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna dive into that. And so Luke 42, or in Acts 2:42, it says they, and I put this in parentheses, the first Christian church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All, and this is here, in my notes and in my personal Bible, it's underlined. And it says, all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those being saved. See, God doesn't merely give us teaching, he gives us history. So when we look at this, and as we go through this road, that we're going to call this road to Revival Town, it's easy to follow the signs and wonders along the way. It's easy if we're looking for it and if we're trying to merge into that. So as we look down this road, some questions for you to start asking yourself, what are you looking for from God? What are you looking for from God? And then what are you hoping to see? What are you hoping to see from God? So like everybody usually walks into church with an agenda, some sort of agenda. We walk in with some sort of mindset, and it could be that we walked in with going, hey, I'm just here to hang out with my friends after this and eat this barbecue and just dive in there. But all of us walked in with an agenda. Some of us walk in and go, I need God to have a miraculous change in my life. I need God to do something immediately. Some people walked in here and go, God, I just wish you would fatten my bank account. I just wish that you would, you know, and I'm here for that. Or I'm here for, all of us have walked in with something. All of us have walked in with something. And so what are you hoping to see? What are you hoping to see? And then the best thing, and that last question that we need to ask ourselves, what are you expecting God to do? What are you expecting God to do? See, God is going to do something. What are you expecting him to do? So if you start to look at this, if you start to find yourself listening and worried about talk of revival is going to lead to someone running up and down the aisles here today, don't worry about that. It doesn't happen in this place. Well, maybe that part will come later, all right? Well, Melissa will do it here shortly. You should have saw the video we were going to film. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to consider what might happen if we all came together and instead of trying to drive each other away and apart, if we actually, what if unity was the sign of God stirring up something? Because God wants to stir up something as described in this prior revival. What happens if we want, like, what do we want there? See, anybody in here, have you ever had difficulty merging onto the freeway? You ever got on, I mean, it's California, so all of us at one point or another have had some difficulty merging onto the freeway. Now, if you're me, it becomes a little bit of a problem because I get angry at people who don't know how to drive. So if you happen to be one of those people who don't know how to drive, please stay off of the road. But as I try to merge onto the freeway, sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes people are like, no, you got to get behind me. I have to get in front of you. You have to get behind. And then they drive slower, right? Don't they? Like they get into that and they drive slower. I was going to get a sign that was going to be a merge sign, but I kind of ran out of these things. But doesn't it bring the worst out of people, this merge? Like this merging in together, doesn't it bring the worst out of people? Like I get angry. What about you? Do you get angry when it comes time to merge? Or are you just like, whatever, I don't care. Run me off the road and put me into the bushes. I don't care. Like, I get angry about it. See, but the thing is that I want you to be able to imagine that sign. That sign is where roads come together, right? A merge sign is where it comes together. I want you to be able to imagine that sign. And it says it's one of the signs on our road to revival as the church is unified. So we need to be able to look at this and imagine being merging together as these, because here's the thing. How many of you guys, some of you came from different church backgrounds, right? Some of you, anybody in here go to a Baptist church? You've ever been to a Baptist church? What about a Nazarene church? A Methodist church? Back there, I know there's a Quaker. But by the way, Quakers are off the hook because they were called Quakers because they would feel the floor rumble beneath them. And that's why they were called Quakers. They would be like, and that's their praise and worship. So get to it so we can be called Quakers. You know, like a... Anyway. Or like me, I was raised Catholic. Anybody in here, were you raised Catholic and you're a recovering Catholic? I say that as a joke, but I'm 100% serious as well. Like there's a lot that happens when you're like, you're raised with a whole different faith structure and you're like, wait a minute, is that right? But see, here's the thing. Could you imagine if all of those things, because each one of them have different doctrines, right? Each one of them, you can do this, you can do that. This is a sign. If you've been to an Assemblies of God, this is a foundation for them. There's all these different things that are foundational for their core beliefs. They go, oh, you have to be able to talk in tongues. You have to be able to do this. You have to be able to do that. Oh, don't touch that because that's a no-no. Or don't do this. And it's, so it's like all these different man-made rules. But could you imagine if all of us somehow, some way could come into unity and just go, we want to preach Jesus and we want others to know who Jesus is, and we want to be able to go out and love and just do what he asked us to do instead of putting all these man-made rules. Further along in Acts, we'll see, as we go into this, we'll see that Peter and Paul get into the first church elders' disagreement. They get into it, and Paul goes, what do you mean that we have to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Jesus? I'm a 40-year-old man. You're not touching mine. Could you imagine if that was the case? They go, hey, if I just said, all right, everybody, all of those that raised your hand at the end of service, come on up here, form one line. We're just going to go ahead and get out the guillotine and take care of this for you. Yeah, everybody looked at me like, what? Wow. That was the first argument in the church elders. That's what they did. Hey, we got to cut you in order to make sure that everybody knows. Who's looking at that, by the way? Who knows? I know. Where my wine wanders, right? You know, that's where it ends up at. My wife is like, please, let's move on, please. Anyway, see, Luke shares, all of the believers were together and they had everything in common. Everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. That's Acts 2, 44 through 50. And I know that you're getting, what do you mean, Mike? Are you telling me I gotta sell everything? No. I'm not saying that. In this situation in Acts, the letter reveals that Christians at this point are actually facing overt persecution. It's overt at that point. And so for the first century Christians in Jerusalem, spiritual unity was very, very important. It was like this communal living. Everybody was together. They were doing things together. And it was probably a response to the pressures they were facing back then. It was just a response. They're like, what is it going to take for us to be able to get through? And how do we continue to move this message forward? So it doesn't mean that we're supposed to sell everything that we own and live together. Please don't try to move into my house. You know, or into this building or anything else like that. But we're supposed to be doing life together. That's where you hear this. Often you see we're on the edge together. We're doing life together. And see, oftentimes we don't do life together. Why? Because we don't have things in common. Like, just think about it. We don't have things in common. You don't like, hey, Mike, I know that you like the Giants. Well, I like the A's. That's often, obviously, that's when you start to look at it, that's not in common, but we both like baseball, right? So that's common. Right, so we just have to start finding what is the commonality. Where is our common beliefs? Where, like, it's always one of those things when I get in a theological argument with somebody, I always go, that's a non-essential. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died for your sins? All right, look, we can be hang out. We can be friends. What is the commonality? What is it that we can bring? This means that in times of other people's needs, that we as followers of Jesus, that we will radically value people over possessions. See, that's where it gets tough. Do you value people more than your stuff? Like, are you willing, like when something breaks, are you like, oh, whatever, it broke, but I care more about the people that I'm around. And then when we start to look at it, and when we start with the, like, if we're talking about merging, how well do our spiritual beliefs merge into this physical world? And see, that's when we start to see the sign of revival, when we start to see our spiritual beliefs merge into this physical world. Do you radically value people over possessions? And if not, you might start looking in the mirror and start going, well, God, what are you having me do? Which direction are you having me go? Because I need to make some changes. And Luke continues, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Another sign of unity is looking down and seeing how often are we meeting with other believers. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you shared a meal with somebody that was part of this church? That you sat down and don't go, like my wife was going, well, I was just camping with them, so we shared a meal together. But start thinking about it. When were you intentional and going, we're going to get together and we're going to share a meal. We're going to hang out. Typically, I'll tell you, do you know, anybody in here, do you know when your Sabbath starts? Do you know when the Sabbath actually starts? Oh, no. Anybody? No? That's all right. Sundown Friday night. Sundown Friday night is when a typical Sabbath starts. If you don't work, if you are able to be off, like if you didn't have a Monday through Friday gig or whatever, sundown on Friday is when it starts. But that doesn't mean that you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and No. What you're looking for is that you start to do things that you normally are, and you're intentional on your rest. You get together. You can have people over, do a game night, have friends over, share a meal together, light some candles, spend time, be intentional about what you're doing, and dedicate that time to your relationship and to God. Dedicate that time to your relationship and to God, especially with other people. And then the next day, the Sabbath ends at sundown on Saturday. So whatever time sundown is, you can go and you can start to Google that out, but that's when it ends. And so what are you doing? And that doesn't mean that you sit around and do nothing. You just do the things you enjoy to do on your Sabbath. On your days off, what do you enjoy to do? Do those things and be intentional about it. So it should not be a day of work. Don't go out and be like, oh, you know what? It's time to cut the lawn. That's work. That's work. Take a day off. Because I will just tell you right now, God is going to get his time. God's going to get his time. And so either you're going to give him that time of rest intentionally now, or he's going to take it and give you eternal rest while you're waiting. I mean, you just lose it earlier, right? That's just what ends up happening. The more that you work, the more that you end up with struggles. And you, like, just think about it. How many of you have ever been diagnosed with high blood pressure? Anybody? How many of you have been diagnosed with any sort of stress disorders? You don't have to put your hand up for that. But anxiety or any of those things, almost always they're related to work. Almost always. Then they're related to the pressures we put on ourselves in order to meet somebody else's standard rather than looking at what God's standard is. So let's get back into this. So do you have a group of people that you look forward to hanging out with? Do you have that group? Do you have that group of people that you're like, I want to hang out with? And do you circle this date on the calendar? Do you, and then if you're a student, do you have this, like if you're a kid, and they can probably hear me through the walls that are paper machete back there, but if they're back there, they're slinging machetes back there, no. When they go home today, they're going to be careful when you talk to your kids about that. But just think about, like, do you have this time? And with kids, do they have that time where they're like, do kids even do sleepovers anymore? Like, is that something that parents do? Or do they have this time where they're back and forth instead of just doing this video game time where they're interacting with other people? A better question, am I excited to be at church on Sunday? Am I excited to be at church on Sunday? And, well, yeah, of course you are here. It's new. It's like the new thing. It's like today. It's like, woo! New, and then in a week you're gonna be like, I've been there, seen that. It's like riding the demon at Great America. I've done that once, maybe 400 times. I don't need to do it again. And but see, that's how it is. And are you looking forward to being with your small group? Do you have a, or do you go, I gotta go meet with these guys. They are so frustrating. I don't have a group that I'm going to right now, so I don't feel that way. But I'm just telling you, there's people out there that are like, oh, small group, I don't want to go do that. Or even church, they got the alarm went off, and they were like, no, not doing it. I'm not getting up. I'm not going to do it. Like this morning, I said, oh, I don't have to do setup, snooze. I don't have to be there on time for that, snooze. I don't, snooze. Oh, I'm late. Worked out perfect. You know, see, that's the thing is that how many of us are going, I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. Like, I'm excited because of this, right? I'm excited of this place today. But I'm like, how many of us are excited to be at church on a regular basis? Whether we're meeting at Dana Root, we're meeting here, we're meeting at what this future building's gonna be, we meet at wherever, we meet out in the park, we meet out in this field. I'm excited because I get to be together with you. I get to hang out with you. And that's the part, that's the best part. Yes, I love you too. So by 1900, Southern California churches were completely segregated, by the way. Southern churches, by the way. Christianity had a split down the middle of skin color, by the way. And it's still like that a lot of times. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever walked into an ethnic church? We'll call it an ethnic church, where you walk in and you're like, oh, I walked in the wrong place. And it feels weird sometimes. And because you look, they look at you and they're like, hey, wait a minute. They're like, what are you doing here? And you're like, I'm here to worship. Like, and they look at you and they go, okay, well, come on in. It's going to be a little awkward for you. And you're like, okay, well, let's do this. I'm here to worship God. You're going to do that, right? You know, and that's how it's supposed to be. But just imagine, but that, you know, so that this didn't stop this one-eyed free save named William Seymour. He's from seeing something that no one else could, right? Reverend Seymour believed that blacks and whites worshiping together was a sure sign of God's blessing and the spirit of healing presence rather than speaking in tongues, because that's what it was, that's a big thing of being baptized in the spirit of, they were obviously assemblies of God. And so Azusa Mission stands today for the unity of God's people everywhere. God's uniting his people, baptizing them by one spirit and one body is what the Apollistic faith, the revival new movement said about this. So when Reverend Seymour arrived in Los Angeles in February of 1906, neither he nor anyone else could imagine what he was going to see. Nobody could imagine it. There was white bishops, black workers, men and women, Asians, Mexicans, white professors, black laundry women, all gathered in one building to worship. He just couldn't believe it. He came from the South. He just could not believe what he saw. It was one thing. And so when we go back, we're gonna go back a little bit into 2 Chronicles. And so Ezra writes that when Solomon had finished the temple, the Lord and the royal palace, he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. See, over the next few weeks, we're gonna revisit this passage, but today, notice that it doesn't say, if my pastors who are called by names will humble themselves. If my reverends or if these people or the bishops or this, it says, when you look at it, he's not just explicitly, he's not expecting King Solomon to alone to humble ourselves. He's not expecting pastors to just be the only ones. He's expecting and patiently waiting for all of us, to humble ourselves in unity, to pray for unity, to seek God's face in unity, and to turn from our wicked ways in unity. That's what he's asking us to do. See, and here's the thing. If you're looking for signs and wonders and signs of revival in the church, you have to ask yourself, am I living in unity with my fellow believers? Am I living in unity? And if not, what does it take for you to take this churn and merge and once again be with the church, merge into loving and in a relationship with the church. What does it take? What do we have to do to get there? What do we have to do to get to that next thing? And see, if you find yourself struggling and with living in unity, and you need help to find out what it looks like, that what we're going to do is this all this week, make sure that you're following our Facebook page, and we're going to be posting things that'll help you live in unity. So make sure that you're following along with that. Make sure that as we're posting those things, and we'll send them out through our app. So if you have our app, make sure that you're signed on for to be able to get push notifications, and we'll push them out through there. We don't usually push much through there, but we want to make sure that this is important. Also this week, we want to change something, and we want to add in. We want everybody this week, so most of us, we take a lunch at noon or someplace around there. What we'd like us to do is for each one of us to take 5, 10, 15, whatever you can afford to do, and pray as a church together at noon. Just take a time at noon and just pray and just take, and it could be that you're at noon, maybe you're traveling or something like that, but whatever time noon is for you, just go ahead and pray, and we want to pray together as a church for unity. For unity in our community, for unity in the church, for unity. Just, guys, there's so much separation dysfunction that we really want. We need to spend this time and go, how do we come together, and how do we pray for one another, and how do we do this? So, unity is great, but what about when somebody wrongs us? When somebody online or in person, how do we deal with that and stay unified? What do we have to do? And here's what the Old Testament Levitical law says in this challenge. Do not hate your fellow Israelite, we'll just put Christian, in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Just be like, hey, be frank about it. Tell them what it is. Unity does not mean we simply go with the flow and allow others to push us down or turn off the road anymore. It just means that we become the Christian police and punish. No, it doesn't mean that either, by the way. Matthew, one of Christ's disciples and his friends, shares one of the teaching things in particular. He comes out and he says, here's what he says in Matthew 8:15. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. First. By the way, don't put him on blast on Facebook. Don't be like, this person sucks. No, wait a minute. And it says, right after this, it says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. I mean, just like all you have to do is go up to them and be like, hey, that hurt my feelings. Or hey, that was wrong. Or whatever. But you talk to them one-on-one. Hey, let me just blast them wherever I can. Let me put it on Facebook. Let me put it wherever. That is where you go for restaurant reviews, not for people reviews. Right? You're not trying to, like, that's like what we assume. And the words point out their fault as elenchao, E-L-E-N-C-H-O. And it's best to be understood as convict, not as judgment, but as convict of their sin. Convict them of their sin. Like what you're trying to do is the aim is not to score points against them, but to win them over. You're trying to correct it. You're trying to help bring them back in. And see, calling somebody out on Facebook or Instagram or in a group text or across a crowded hallway or a room is like yanking across three lanes of traffic on the interstate without your blinker on and calling it merging. Some of you have seen that happen. Some of you have watched me do it, maybe. See, direct messaging is okay, right? It's okay. But you should be really picking up the phone and calling somebody or going to meet them in person. If, you know, here's a couple other ways to merge in unity with others. Number one, merge with mercy in mind. Privately confronting somebody in humility is a hard road. It is. It's hard to confront somebody in private. It is. But it's the way of Jesus. Mark 8:33 says it. And publicly calling out someone in their judgment is easier, right? It's just easier to put them on blast. It's hard, but it will lead you and everyone else around you into a form of revival. The more that people see this, the more that people will go, I can trust them. I don't have to worry about them. I don't have to worry about them putting my secrets on blast. I can, and see, you can actually come. And see, here's the thing. Who needs this mercy in your mind? Like, who needs it? Because I'm sure that some of you have some people that are like, I need to go talk to this person, right? And then here's the next question is, you might go, Pastor Mike, what if they won't agree to talk or listen? What happens if they won't agree to talk or listen? What am I supposed to do then? Thankfully, Matthew 18 has the instructions for that too. In the very next verse, he says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Bring two people along with you. Like, hey, this is important enough for me to have somebody, like, you hurt my feelings, or you did this, or you sinned in this way against me. Bring two other people along with you. So you confront them one-on-one, and then you bring two other people along with you. It says one or two, but you should bring two because that person might beat both of you up. But no, I'm kidding. They're not going to do that. They will accept it because they love you and they want to make sure that you are, you know, been. And then the next thing is, so that's what you do. You establish the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then the next thing is merge with many alongside you. Merge with many alongside you. Remember, this all thing is about right and coming together and merging together. And so think about this. When had somebody last wronged you? Or and after sharing with others, you still felt misunderstood about something that had happened. Like, you shared it with other people and everything. And so what happens if they still won't listen? And so Matthew 18 continues with that. And it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I truly tell you, whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whoever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven. Loosed. Free. See, before you go burning up the highways in search of justice for yourself or someone else, talk it over with somebody. You know, in your group, a spiritual mentor, come see me, come see somebody else, talk it over. It's not an invitation to gossip or slander, by the way. But to prayerfully consider your response. And even Jesus continues to say in verse 19, again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, ask for it, and it will be done for them by your Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathering in my name, I am there with them. See, many of us, we especially as men, by the way, especially as men, we try to think and we go, I can do it all on my own. I got it. I'll handle it. Or I could, and we have this tendency to just go, we'll throw away relationships. We'll let a bridge burn and we just throw it away and we move on. And we're starting to see that actually move into other sexes, but, you know, well, the other sex, but mostly it's men that still do it, right? It's men that do it. And we just, like, we're like, I don't care, I'll be alone. That's how guys are. I'll just do it myself, I'll be alone, and I'll figure it out. And see, what happens is it leads us into a lonely, lonely world, and it leads us actually deep into depression. Deep, deep depression. See, the joy of merging in many ways in unity is actually spelled out by the Apostle Paul. He actually comes out and he says, this is what he says to the church in Corinth. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The God of love and peace will be with you. See, for those watching the services and the people in the building at Azusa Street, it was obvious for everyone else to see that something supernatural was happening and they couldn't be explained and they just could not dismiss it. Can people say that about our lives? Can people say that about our lives? Can people look at our lives and go, man, there is something different. There is something obvious about that. There is something. See, people all over the world from this one small 900 square foot building, we're all over the world, we're all walks of life, they were praising God and they were looking at it and they were going, there is something different. There's something different. They all sat and ate together. Even in the time of Jim Crow, in 14 years before the suffrage movement, women were encouraged to lead at this point and people were baptized daily. And I will also tell you is that in 2 weeks, not next week, but the following week, we're gonna be doing baptisms here. So if you, we can't do it. Well, actually, it's going to be in 3 weeks because that's 4th of July weekend. So we want you to be able to enjoy the 4th and that. But so in 3 weeks, we'll end up doing baptisms here. So if you are one of those people that are on a list of, hey, I want to be baptized, then we will be doing that in I know that there's a couple of you here. But that, see, that sounds a lot like unity from this. That's what it sounds like. And it sounds a lot like Acts 2. And it sounds a lot like revival. See, What is stopping us from doing that? What is stopping us from merging into that? What is stopping us from doing what God has asked us to do? And see, in the couple of verses of Acts 2, right before what we read today, Luke shares about revival on the day of Pentecost, right? And around 30 AD, and some thought Peter, and they might be in the crowd, they might be drunk, right? That's what they said. Oh, he might be drunk. Here's what it says in verse 37. But when the people had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all of those that are far off, for all of whom the Lord our God will call." What should we, if I was listening to what happened in Acts 2 and I didn't wonder, what should I do about everything I heard? What should I do about it? What am I supposed to do about today? And in Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone will be, and Paul also writes, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So, what I would ask you to do is I would ask you to start thinking and going, where have I been in disunity? Where have I been separated? Where have I been separated from God? Where have I been separated from the folks of my church? Where have I been separated doing my own thing? Where have I been separated? Because this is the opportunity. When you walk in here today, this is a brand new facility. This is a brand new place for us, and it's a brand new opportunity for us to go today. Today forward, I will walk in unity with God. Today forward, I will do what God has asked me to do, and I will act with my brothers and sisters in a way that glorifies them and points them towards our Father in heaven. Today, it'll be a new thing. And see, for some of us, we've made the commitment. Some of us, we've said, oh, I've done this many times, Mike. I've said yes to Jesus so many times. That's okay. Say it again. See, because what happens is, some of us, we forget that our God is a God of newness, right? Of renewal. And so some of us, we need to go, oh, I fell off and I need to start again. I just have to do it all over again. And see, today, that is our prayer and our opportunity to be able to step out and go, today I'm going to step in and go, I'm ready to realign my life. I'm ready to do what God has asked me to do and be in unity as we walk out. So that way when I start praying to God tomorrow at 12 o'clock, oh God, I'm praying for unity, but you have to be unified with God first. Are you unified with God? Do you even believe that Jesus saved you and saved you from your sins and saved you from your past? And see, today is that day to go, hey, I'm ready to step into it again. I'm ready to do it all over. Do me a favor, bow your heads. And here's what I'd like you to do. Just, you don't have to say it out loud, but just in your mind and in your heart, just go, Father, forgive me, for I know that I have sinned. And I know that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I know that you sent him so that I could have everlasting life with you rather than being separated from you. I know that you've given me this opportunity to have a newness, to recommit to you. And your word says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, to all those who believe and confess with their heart that new life is given. And today I want that new life so that I can walk in unity with you, so that I can do life with my brothers and sisters. And it's not about what this belief or that belief, but it's about believing in you that you died for my sins and that I get new life in heaven. Father, thank you for today. Keeping your head down or eyes closed, if you would just raise a hand, if you just prayed that with me right now, you just prayed that I want unity, that I want this newness, I want new life, I want a new beginning, I want to walk with what God has asked me to do, this new direction, rather than continuing to live in the way that I've been living, rather than living in disjointed disunity, that I would want this new thing. Just put a hand up. Nobody's going to come by, steal your wallet, nothing like that. We're just here to do life and we're in unity together. Father, thank you so much for today, all the hands that have been raised, all of those around the room. You can put your hand down. Father, thank you so much for those that have been living outside, or even if they were just on the line, they've said yes to being connected to you again, to being in unity for your will for their life. And so, Father, we ask for strength to live that out. We ask for strength to step into the call for their life. We ask for strength to know that now that they've just connected themselves to you, that they will face persecution, and we ask for strength to be able to overcome that and overcome the obstacles that are before them. Father, help us walk forward in faith with you. Help us to continue to stay unified, that when we have a need, that we reach out to our brothers here, that it's not about calling out faults, but it's offering correction, that when we need to do that, that we come together to do that. Father, help us to live unified as we walk out so that we can have a modern day revival, something that starts right here at the edge, right here at the edge of Sassoon, and it just flows as a river flows through a valley, as a river flows into a community. Help us to be that river by the revival starting here. Let it start as a trickle and become a stream into a river. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to walk out and do something new. Being actually unified with you. Being in unity together. Yeah. Father, thank you. Thank you for newness. Just being displayed right here in this room now from the cries of a child. Father, thank you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray, and we all said, amen, amen. Amen.